Good morning, everyone. I'm Mark Parsons, pastor at Great Hope Christian Fellowship Church here in Tampa. And for those that are here, as well as those who may be listening, my message today is on my heart to talk about our day spring, Jesus Christ. Our day spring has come. And that's a name that is given to Jesus, and I'll share that with you in a few moments. But it also means sunrise. Our day spring, our sunrise has come. So I was just sharing a little bit here before I begin to turn our recorder on, our message today about the battle that we're in, and we got to play through our injuries. But the Lord's aware of this, and if you would turn with me to Proverbs, you've heard these scriptures, not Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a world of events taking place in all of our lives. I don't care how much you think somebody else has it made or they don't have any problems. God says they do, and they fight through them, and they go through them, and you're not going to avoid them. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, these things perhaps you can relate to because you've experienced some of these things. But Ecclesiastes says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. Have you experienced some of these events? I'm sure you have, that we're getting ready to mention here. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Have you experienced that? A time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Wow, I guess all of us for sure can identify with seemingly a life that has had turmoil at times, as well as laughter and well as tears and all these things that are mentioned here. But a long, long time ago, God knew all these things. He wanted fellowship, so he made man. That's for sure. So he made man in his image, and he breathed life, the breath of life, into Adam out of nothing. And by the way, those who think there is no God, I'd like to say once again, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'd like to say this too about those who believe there is no God. Nothing can't make something. Hey, nothing, make something. I'm nothing, I can't. That's right. But God is certainly something, and he made everything. So nothing can make something. It takes something to make something out of nothing, which is what God did. But anyhow, it's just awesome to know God, who is the very beginning of all things. And way back in Genesis, God had a plan to do something about our dilemma, and a plan throughout the ages to restore what Adam lost. In Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, we read that the Lord God said to the serpent, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And we're talking right now, way back in Genesis, about Jesus Christ. He shall crush you because of what you did. You deceived. Adam and Eve in the garden, you deceived them, you caused this great fall to take place, this great death to take place. Before they disobeyed God, they had what? They had immortality. They had eternal life. They were in the garden, had everything they needed. All God says, you shall eat of any fruit of this any tree in this garden, but except the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But through Satan's deception, they did. We know, we understand that, we've read about that. But here's where I want to focus on this right here. And it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. There's a notice given here in Genesis of what's going on. There's a notice given in Genesis of what's going on here between this enmity between the woman's seed, her seed, and the seed of Satan. And we see it throughout all eternity. Well, her seed is going to eventually be Jesus Christ. Her seed. Adam all the way through Jesus Christ, the lineage. We're going to backtrack that in just a minute, all the way back to Adam. God had a plan to redeem mankind, even though Adam messed up. Here we have a notice given of three things concerning Christ. And I want to read this because it's a reading of wisdom, of understanding, and I hopefully helpful for all of us here today. In Luke 3, we're going to start with 3:23 in just a moment, but I just want to say this about Christ's incarnation. God coming to this earth in his incarnation. He showed that the seed of the woman, the seed of that woman, Eve, therefore his genealogy goes so high as to show him to be the son of Adam. In Luke 3:23 that I just mentioned, it says, and when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, and it goes all the way back, the son of Seth. It ends up by saying the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So the first Adam brought death, the second Adam brought life. So here we have Jesus, his incarnation, and Luke, it takes us all the way back to Genesis, to Adam, the son of God. God breathed life into Adam. That was God's first son. But Jesus came out of that lineage. And so the enmity between Satan and Jesus goes way back to there in God's effort to restore us to eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it explains this. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 45, there's a more of the explanation here of what went on. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We're talking about Jesus, one of his names. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. This is amazing that God impregnated Mary with his own seed. It's mind-boggling. It's not reasonable. But with God, all things are possible. God came to this earth to be born through a woman. It's just amazing. And verse 48, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, play through your injuries, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord does not have us toiling in vain. He has us laboring for a purpose. Laboring for a purpose. There's a purpose in all of this. Jesus reaching out, reaching out, reaching out, reaching out. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Don't reach out to me. You can skip me. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing. He came through the seed of a woman to redeem us. And on December 25th, usually the world is reminded about that amazing event that took place that God gave. He impregnated Mary and she gave birth to the child Christ Jesus. And the world is reminded of that on December 25th. And I just want us to be reminded today, there's 364 other days in the year other than just to be reminded that of one day a year. His suffering and death pointed in Satan's bruising of his heel, that is his human nature, Matthew Henry commented and says. Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness to draw him into sin, and some think it was Satan that terrified Christ in the agony in Gethsemane. To drive him to despair. It was the devil that put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ, of Peter to deny him, of the chief priest to persecute him, of the false witnesses to accuse him, and of Pilate to condemn him, aiming in all this by destroying the Savior to ruin the salvation. But on the contrary, it was by death that Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. And you can read that in Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan that he had. He had the power of death. And then Hebrews 2, 14 says, since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise all partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make propitiation, meaning appeasement, expressed in the idea that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sin that our holy God demanded. God cannot look upon sin. He can't look at the mess we're in. But he looks at us through the eyes of Christ, through Jesus. And he doesn't see the sin because of the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. Today I can walk in that hope. I don't have to be slamming myself for the stupid things that I have done. And I've said this before many times, I wish I had the mind today and the heart I had today back in the day. But you can't go back. You got to go on. And so God looks at us through the eyes of Christ, that redeeming eyes of Christ and not the filth and the mess that we're in. And verse 18 of Hebrews 2 says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And one other thing it says that happened here in Genesis about this crushing of Satan's head. Satan did bruise Jesus on the heel, but Jesus crushed him on the head to destroy him. But there was bruising. We hear about the victory over Satan. Satan had not trampled upon the woman. He had trampled upon her and insulted over her, but the seed of the woman should be raised up in the fullness of time to avenge her quarrel. And in time, due time, Jesus came to deal with Satan. I mean, all those generations ago, it says you're going to bruise him on the head and he's going to bruise you on the heel. You're going to crush him on the head, he's going to bruise you on the heel. That was a long time ago. So people can sit back and smile benignly and could care less. But all this time, God's not going to do anything about all this. But in due time, God will do, and he will fulfill his promises. All times, all prophecies of God will be fulfilled in due time. People sit back and say that all continues as it was. There's nothing new, and God's not going to do anything about it, and he's never going to come back, are greatly deceived. The victory over Satan is guaranteed. Satan did trample upon the woman at that time, but the seed of the woman has been raised up in the fullness of time to avenge her quarrel and to trample upon him, Satan, to spoil him, to lead him captive, and to triumph over him. And Colossians 2:15 explains that. He, Jesus, shall bruise his head, Satan, that is, he shall destroy all his politics, all his powers, and give a total overthrow to his kingdom and interest. Christ baffled Satan's temptations, rescued souls out of his hands, cast them out of the bodies of people, and dispossessed the strong man, and divided his spoils by his death. Jesus, he gave a fatal and incurable blows to the devil's kingdom and to the head of the beast that can never be healed. As his gospel gains ground, Satan falls and is bound by God's grace. He treads Satan under his people's feet. In Romans it tells us that, and will shortly cast him into the lake of fire. In Revelation it tells us that. And the devil's perpetual overthrow will be the complete and everlasting joy and glory of the chosen remnant. Well, some words to describe some things that are going on here between Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. I can experience for myself the truth of all these things that have taken place. I've experienced the foolishness and futility of my own heart by actually not trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, being an instrument of a good old Joe in this world, but not really living for the Lord. I was a good person. I'd help people, but I really wasn't walking with Jesus. And so through deception, you can believe that you're saved yourself. You're a good person. You don't need Jesus Christ, but you cannot save yourself. From the beginning, it was in God's plan to redeem us. And in John 1:1, some of my favorite scriptures, let's read there that talks about Jesus from the beginning in John chapter 1. What a plan that God has had from the beginning. What mercy, what grace God has had from the beginning to restore unto us what Adam lost. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to say this too, that in John 8:58, it says, before Abraham was born, I am. We're going all the way back to Jesus Christ with God in the beginning. He was here all the time, and God had a plan to redeem us. He was in the beginning with God, in verse 2. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things came into being by him. So how can nothing make something? It all goes back to God. Where did the microbe come from? Where did the whatever the splinter of beyond any microscope, where did it ever come from? It has to come from someplace. Nothing cannot make something. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, all things came to being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." And verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him." Jeremiah called him the branch. The writer of Genesis called him Shiloh. The Ancient of Days, Daniel called him in Daniel 7:13. Other names attributed to Jesus. Other many names have been attributed to Jesus Christ. That's why, surely, I saw this banner in the back. I haven't seen it for a long time. I thought I saw it at our house. But the names that have been ascribed to Jesus Christ, I just want to sit there and just amazed that the through the ages, the amount of names that have been given him and honoring to him that we have heard throughout a reading of the scriptures. So many different names have been ascribed to Jesus Christ. But he shall be called, I'm going to read these, the Advocate, the Lamb of God, the Resurrection and the Life, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls, the Judge, Lord of Lords, Man of Sorrows, Head of the Church, Master, Faithful and True Witness, the Rock, the High Priest, the Door, the Living Water, the Bread of Life, the Rose of Sharon, the Alpha and Omega, the True Vine, the Messiah, the Teacher, the Holy One, the Mediator, the Beloved, the Branch, the Carpenter, the Good Shepherd, the Light to the World, the Image of the Invisible God, the Word, the Chief Cornerstone, the Savior, the Servant, the Author and Finisher of our faith, the Almighty, the Everlasting Father, Shiloh, Line of the Tribe of Judah, I am the King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Bridegroom, Only Begotten Son, Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, King of the Jews, Prophet, Redeemer, Anchor, Bright and Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, the Life. Dayspring. And that Dayspring really touched my heart to share the title today about this Dayspring. That's a name that was given to him. And if you'll look at your take-at-homes today, if you'll look at your take-at-homes today, the second paragraph, Zacharias also spoke of another name given to Jesus. And speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he said that his son John would be a prophet of the Most High who would go on before Jesus to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the tender mercy of our God, which the sunrise, in the King James Version says, Dayspring from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That comes out of Luke 77 through 79. I thought this was interesting. And Drew, you may have known this because of your travels to the East and the Near East and all over the East. Dayspring means east or rising of the sun. The east is the compass direction of orientation in the ancient Near East. Just as the north is in the modern Western world. Strong's explained that. Therefore, Jesus is the moral compass direction of orientation for souls. He is our dayspring, our sunrise. And He alone can illuminate our lives and bring light into captives held in bondage and darkness. We must press in and let Jesus, the light of the world, shine throughout the year in our daily lives, not just December 25th. We're not even sure, most assuredly, He was not most likely even born on December 25th. That was set by the Catholic Church. So unfortunately, we have a tremendous commercialization of December 25th, which I'm not into at all. I am into the reminder that Jesus Christ was born. And because He was born, He was able to save us. He was born to die, and He knew that. He was with the Father in the beginning, and all this battle of the seed of the woman and the, you know, and the seed of Satan back and forth, it all culminates into this point of His birth where Satan did not want Him, of course, to be born in order to save us. Who do you think was behind Herod's mission to kill all those babies that he discerned to be about the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, he was saved through all that. Satan was after Him then. Satan was after Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan was after Him at the cross. But because of His death, we can live. I want to say this also, that in Matthew 16, 13 through 17, talk about the name of Christ and who He is. He who came to save us. He who did battle with Satan. In Matthew 16, 13 through 17, it says, starting with verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven.'" How many of you appreciate the revelation of the Lord by the Spirit of God when it comes to reveal something to you? How many of you appreciate that when you get a revelation from the Lord? Well, He got a revelation. I wonder what He was feeling. He must have felt, wow. When He said, I mean, if Jesus asked you, "Who do you say I am?" And empowered beyond anything that you could conjure up, any flesh within you, any portion of who you are could not conjure up giving that answer. It came through Him to respond to who Jesus was. And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who's in heaven." And then Luke talks about this name given to Jesus, the dayspring, the sunrise from on high, that Zacharias, talking about John and John's ministry, and John goes all the way up and talks about ministering to and announcing the coming of the great sunrise, the great dayspring from on high. Do you believe today that we are missing that sunrise, that dayspring, that moral compass of direction in our world today? Something's terribly wrong. I think we need to be reminded of that more than just presents, or more than just, you know, the glitter of things and Christmas time and the the commercialization of Christmas. We need to be reminded of the Savior more and more and what that was all about. Gifts are fine. Give them in the Spirit of God. Give them in the love of God. Lay your life out in the love of God as you give, but give for the glory of God. Give as unto Christ Himself would give. The gifts that were given to Jesus, by the way, were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These things were indicative of certain things. Gold for kings and incense and myrrh were given as perfumes and for burial purposes as well. There were reasons behind those gifts. But He gave His life for us, so we also give. And people express that giving spirit, so to speak, at this time of the year, on December 25th, and we exchange gifts. But boy, I'm telling you what, the church needs to be very mindful. This is not a commercialization relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Him, and we're reminded of that tremendous birth that He gave and that death that followed, that He gave His life for us, that we may have eternal life. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The day spring has come, and I pray that the day spring or the sunrise from on high would be real, more real to people than ever before. Something's terribly wrong. Something's terribly amiss. Right now, like I said, near Columbine, we had another shooting. Something's very, very amiss, and this kid went in and ended up killing himself, which is what Satan would like, very much so. By the way, I'm gonna go in. He was after whatever, I don't know, a teacher or something, because he got mad. So now it's in the mind of so many people. If you get mad, just go ahead and do something about it, you know? I don't know how he got the shotgun in there, but he did. And so he was after a teacher, but I understand he shot three people. Did anybody hear any more? Did anybody die from that? So I thought somebody was shot in the head. Three people wounded, he killed himself. So Satan, you know, loves that. And a student was interviewing with the press after that, and he said, I thought we had a good school. I thought we were all pretty tight here, and, you know, we all got along, and we kind of boast about our school, how good it is. But there you go. You have things like this happening more often, and I think there's a crazy number of kids that were killed this past year in 2013. One other person quoted, and he says, his death was implicit in his birth. I'm going to say that again. Jesus was born to die. Amen. If you think you don't need him, if you think you don't need him, then the scriptures are true. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who do not believe. His death was implicit in his birth. He was born to die. When he cried from Bethlehem's manger, he was destined then to cry from Calvary's cross. I thought this was so well worded. Dr. J. Jenkins quoted that. Through his death and by the blood of the everlasting covenant, sin is pardoned, hell is defeated, and hope is restored. There's a group out there, and they call themselves the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They have no hope. There's no hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. You grope in darkness. You wandering in circles. Whatever I need in life, He has it in abundance. He's my mind regulator. How many of you know your mind needs to be regulated by the Spirit of God, or else it can just run wild, huh? This child recently that was murdered himself and wounded three other people near Columbine, his mind was not regulated by the Spirit of God. His mind was regulated by the God of this world. You can't have both God. You can't have God rule you and Satan rule you. You can't have both. You can't live on a fence. He's my heart fixer. He's my supply provider. He's my heart healer. He may look like a man, but he behaves like God. He may ask for a drink of water at Jacob's well, but when he gets ready, he walks on the water and he even turns water into wine. He may get hungry in the desert after being tempted by Satan for 40 days and nights, but when he gets ready, he takes a lad's lunch and transforms it into a banquet feast. He could do what he... It's amazing. He may convey his thoughts into human terms, but he sounds like God. He may live to age 33, but there's an eternity about him. If we walk in the light, I think, Shirley, I think you were quoting this earlier. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is the sunrise, he is the day spring, the moral compass direction that people need. And people need to be reminded of that. If they can be reminded of that, most assuredly this time of the year, tell the world about Jesus Christ, that he is the moral compass that people need, and that's why he was born, to save you, whomsoever you may be. I want to close by reading these words of a song that were written a long time ago. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? You bet. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Yes. Cumbered with a load of care? Yes. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And today, I pray that anyone listening, anyone here, you will find solace in Jesus Christ and in no one else. There is nowhere else to go. All the other religions of the world, every single one of them, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, all the Taoist philosophies, they all require a work. You got to go from here to here to here to here to here to finally pop through. It's all foolishness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, there's no works. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're saved by grace through faith. I pray if there's anyone hadn't made that decision that may be listening today, that you will make that decision to get on board with Jesus, because without him, there is a destiny, and the destiny without him is hell. The destiny with him is eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. And people feel that you're wild, that you're judging them if you share with them the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace. That you're a judge. Well, the Bible does discern between good and evil. The Bible does discriminate between what is right and wrong. And if we can't tell that story, then what good is it? May God help us. May God help us to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this time of the year, of all times of the year, may it really come forth that Jesus Christ truly was born, but he also, not long after that, 33 years later, he gave his life that we may have eternal life in him. May God bless you as you think on these things here today.